Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 14 and 15. We read, "And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" This morning we're continuing our studies in Mark chapters 1 to 8. This theme that we've been looking at is, who is this Jesus? And last week, if you remember, we began looking at Jesus and religious tradition. Jesus and religious tradition. And that was in verses 1 to 13. And we're going to really bring this theme to its conclusion as we look at verses 14 to 23 of this chapter. For those of you who are taking notes, we're looking at a public call and then a private conversation. First, we have a public call in verses 14 and 15. And here Mark focuses on Jesus' words to the crowd. And before going any further, we should remember that context. In verses 1 to 5, we heard the accusation of the Pharisees. They were the social and the religious conservatives of Jesus' day. They preached this doctrine of salvation by separation. You were saved by what you didn't do. You were saved by who you didn't mingle with. They held to their religious traditions just as much as they held to the Word of God. They emphasized the importance of dietary laws and ritual washings to be holy and pure and acceptable to God. And in verse 2, they saw Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed, unclean hands, and they accused Jesus in verse 5, saying to him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" In verses 6 to 13, we saw Jesus' answer to this. He directed them to God's prophets, verses 6 to 8, and then he directed them to God's law in verses 9 to 13, and he accused them of being hypocrites. He said, "You are observing traditions, you are worshipping God, you're going through all this religious behavior, but it's all coming from empty hearts. It's all external, but there's nothing internal. There's nothing from in your soul that is making you do this." And now in verse 14, Jesus summons the crowd. Now, as we've studied Mark, we've seen that the crowds were often around Jesus. They were surrounding Jesus. But it seems that the Pharisees have created a wedge between Jesus and the crowd as they engaged in this heated religious debate. And that's understandable. The crowd were following Jesus because they heard his life-giving word, and suddenly the Pharisees come speaking about dead words of tradition. Why would the crowd want to be part of this? And so they seem to be walking away from Jesus, and now Jesus summons them, Mark says, verse 14, once again to himself. And Jesus begins to speak to them, and he begins by saying, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." This word "hear" or "listen" is a sharp word that's used 9 times in Mark's Gospel. It's a word that's used in the context of a solemn pronouncement. Jesus is saying, "Gather round, listen up, take this on board, this is important." The Pharisees have been speaking about religious defilement, and Jesus says to the crowd, "I don't want you to listen to what they're saying about religious defilement. I want you to listen to what I say about religious defilement. Listen to me." And he continues by saying, verse 15, "There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus speaks about what doesn't defile a person, and he says, "Food cannot defile you. You're standing before God," he says, "isn't based on the food you eat, even if you eat that food with unwashed hands. Doesn't matter. Doesn't affect your standing before God." And then Jesus speaks about what defiles a person, and he says it's the things that proceed from you. It's what comes out of you. It's what's already inside of you. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. You know, what Jesus is saying is revolutionary. Jesus is turning everything the Pharisees taught on its head. The Pharisees taught that ceremonial purity, avoiding certain foods, engaging in ritual washings was of first importance. They taught that your standing before God was based on your outward appearance. It was based on your actions. And they said if people give you a good report, then you're okay before God, so long as the public are happy. And now Jesus says, your purity, your standing before God, isn't based on what people can see you doing. Isn't based on what you eat and refuse to eat. Isn't based on how carefully and how regularly you wash yourself. It goes deeper than this. And this is such a revolutionary teaching that it was very hard for the disciples to get their heads around. In verse 17 we'll see that the disciples didn't understand Jesus. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 10, you see that it took a vision from the risen Jesus for Peter to finally understand what Jesus is driving at. Friends, today, let's hear Jesus' challenge. Let's hear his call. Jesus is saying, purity before God goes deeper than your external behavior. Jesus is saying, purity before God isn't based on observing man-made religious rules and rituals. And that is what verses 17 to 23 are now going to explain as we move into this private conversation. And here Mark focuses on Jesus' words to the disciples. Mark tells us that the disciples had a question, verse 17. We're told that Jesus and his followers leave the crowd and they enter a house. Mark frequently depicts houses as being places for personal reflection, private explanation, further instruction, much needed clarification. Jesus now goes into this house and he's alone with the disciples. And the disciples ask him, verse 17, what he's just said. They've just heard him say something that went completely against all that their religious leaders and teachers taught. This wasn't what they heard in church Sunday by Sunday. This wasn't what they grew up hearing in the school. This wasn't what they heard from the workplace. They're confused. And Matthew tells us that Peter, their spokesman, asked a question. He says, Jesus, what do you mean? We don't get it. And Jesus answers in verses 18 and 19 by telling them that food entering the body doesn't defile a person. He begins by asking, are you also without understanding? Some of your Bible versions may have, are you still so dull? I have a friend and they once sent that as a text message to me. They said, here's a Bible passage for you, Hugh, a word for you. Are you still so dull? That's what Jesus asks them. What's surprising to Jesus isn't that the disciples failed to understand him. What's surprising to Jesus isn't that the crowd failed to understand him. What's surprising to Jesus is that the disciples failed to understand him. They'd been with him for a lengthy period. They'd seen his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. They'd been witnesses to his power and authority, but they still don't get it. They still don't understand him. And perhaps the Lord is bringing that same word to some of you today. You've been coming to this church a long time. You've heard the gospel preached week by week. Maybe you didn't even hear the gospel preached week by week by myself or by Willie Black, but even by Roddy Morrison or even McCoosh. You've heard the gospel preached. You've seen so much of Jesus in his word, and still the rubber hasn't hit the road. You still don't get it. And the Lord is asking you, after all the privileges you've received, are you still without understanding? But Jesus doesn't leave them lacking in understanding. He continues, verse 18, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him. As far as Jesus is concerned, physical pollution that comes from eating certain foods or washing in a certain way doesn't cause spiritual pollution. It's about the heart. The heart, as we've kept saying over these last few weeks, is the core of a person. It's the center of thinking and willing and feeling. It's the entire inner person. It's the seat of one's motives and attitudes and actions. Ultimately, the heart is who you really are before God. And as we go through God's word, we see that God's concern isn't really with external behavior. God's concern is with a heart relationship with himself. And what we find is that God doesn't measure our spirituality and godliness by the things that we eat or the way that we wash, but on the basis of those hearts that relate to him. You remember Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You remember Psalm 24. I was going to sing it this morning, but I thought maybe we would object to having three psalms rather than two psalms. So I thought we'll just avoid Psalm 24 today. But you remember Psalm 24. Who will ascend the hill of God? Who will stand in the presence of God? And the answer is given, the one who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. And the Bible has a very negative view of what this heart can be like. Genesis 6, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was very great and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was on evil continually. Ecclesiastes 9, we read that evil and madness are in the hearts of the children of men. Jeremiah 17, you know it well, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Now, at this point, can I encourage those of you who might be parents? It's good that you set boundaries for your children. They need that stability. But I don't need to tell you that you don't need to teach your children to go against those boundaries. They have the same rebellious hearts that you and I have. I asked my brother, why is Ewan misbehaving like that? And David said, he's like yourself, Hugh. He's a little sinner. What they need, even more than boundaries, is a changed heart. They need you to set boundaries, but they also need you to shepherd their hearts through the Word of God. They need you to set boundaries, but they also, even more, need you to pray for the conversion, the transformation of their hearts. Last month, the Evangelical Times published an article asking why teenagers stop going to church. The answer, it said, isn't because churches are boring, or outdated, or not attractive enough. The answer is very simple. They need changed hearts that want to worship the Lord and to be with his people. Pray for the heart of your child. You can scream until you're blue in the face if they come to church. But they need a heart that wants to be in the church. It's about the heart. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to understand. But the Pharisees had bypassed all this as they emphasized the externals. If the Pharisees were around today, they'd discipline you for not going to the church services. They'd discipline you for not attending the prayer meeting. But they'd never focus on the heart of the matter. They'd never ask, why do you not want to go to the church services? Why do you not want to be at the prayer meeting? And now Jesus turns all this on its head and he says, food entering a person doesn't defile him. It simply enters their mouths, then their stomachs, and is then expelled. And at this stage, Mark adds a brief comment in brackets, verse 19, thus he declared all foods clean. Now this comment is vitally important to understanding who Jesus is. Only God can set aside the laws of God. And here's Jesus, the God-man. And he's setting aside the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament as he dealt with the foods that were clean and unclean. Mark is saying, Jesus is God. And he doesn't need to write down Jesus is God. He wants you to see it in the passage. He wants you to see Jesus is doing something that only God can do. And then in verses 20 to 23, Jesus affirms that sin proceeding from the heart is what defiles a person. He speaks in verses 20 and 21 about what comes from the heart, and he gives this umbrella statement, evil thoughts. And then he unpacks the attitudes and actions that emerge from these evil thoughts. There's sexual immorality. The word is porneia. And it covers all acts of sexual sin and breaches of the marriage covenant. There's theft, taking what isn't yours. There's murder, taking of life. There's adultery, the taking of another's spouse, whether that be taking them physically or taking them emotionally. There's coveting, a lack of contentment, a craving for something that belongs to someone else. There's wickedness, a broad term meaning all kinds of evil actions. There's deceit, baiting people, ensnaring people, tricking people, lying to people, either through what you say or what you don't say. There's sensuality, unrestrained behavior, living like an animal, living for whatever makes you feel good. There's envy, jealousy, being eaten up from the inside by someone else's success. There's slander, blasphemy, speaking badly of God or badly of others. There's pride, having an inflated opinion of yourself, being full of self-praise or maybe even full of false humility. And finally, there's foolishness. Living like the man of Psalm 14 who said there is no God. It's a complete and total rejection of God. It's quite a list. And you might be sitting here today thinking, man alive, failure is really going it today. Why did I come to hear all of this? And then in verse 23, Jesus gives a summary statement where he says, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Note, friends, these are the words of Jesus. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the one who loved the little children. This is the one who wept at the grave of Lazarus. But here we find him delivering powerful and provocative words. He withholds no truth. He fears no man. He tickles no ear. And note that Jesus is speaking about everyone. Because if you're like me, you could sit here thinking, well, that really applies to so-and-so, but it doesn't apply to me. And J.C. Ryle says, the Lord's not speaking about the notorious prisoner in the jail. He's speaking about all mankind. Every person has this root of sin, this heart, this propensity and inclination to do what is evil. And we can keep it under check. We can keep it under control. But it's there below the surface. I have elders on this session who know when I'm bubbling with annoyance. And I don't say it. And I don't think I'm showing it. But they know when the foot starts tapping, he's getting wild now. It's in my heart. In these verses, Jesus is diagnosing the problem each one of us has. It's not something around us, it's something in us. It's a heart problem. So often people will justify their actions by blaming their wife, blaming their children, blaming their parents, blaming their school, blaming their friends, blaming their work situation, blaming their finances. So often people will justify their crime by attributing it to their disease, their addiction, their disorder, their upbringing. So often people will justify their behavior by blaming the devil. The devil made me do it. What a hard time we give the poor devil. Jesus describes our actions and attitudes as evil things, and he says that they come from within, they come from evil thoughts, they come from our hearts. It's a devastating diagnosis. It's like taking your car to the garage and you're wondering why it's running so slowly. The mechanic opens the bonnet, gets out the diagnostic equipment, and he shakes his head and says, your engine's packed in. It's a write-off. The car's beyond repair. A problem coming from within. It's like going to the doctor. You're complaining of tiredness, and they do all the scans, and the consultant looks you in the eye, and he says, I'm sorry, you have a serious and progressive and incurable heart condition. There's nothing that can be done. It's a problem from within. And Jesus is saying here, your problem isn't so much what you do. Your problem is who you are. You have a spiritual heart problem. And we hear this and we take an intake of breath and we swallow hard. And we think, how can I possibly stand before God? How can I be accepted by God? What hope have I for this life or the life to come? And it's at this point, friends, that the gospel comes to us. Like a refreshing stream. A soothing balm. A sweet note in a melancholic song. The gospel shouts, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. The gospel shouts, your sin, though they be like scarlet, shall be made white as snow. The gospel shouts, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, whether they are 7 years old or 77 years old, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel says that in Christ we have peace with God, access into his grace, a hope of glory. This passage drives us to Jesus and his cross because it says our behaviour cannot get us right with God. But through Jesus and his cross, we have a free forgiveness and healing and righteousness and deliverance and eternal life. Isn't that good news? I've not come here today to say to you, you need to do X, Y and Z to be a good Christian. Because I can't even say it to myself or of myself. But what I can say is there is a Saviour for sinners. And so in the light of all this, I want to ask, how's your heart? Maybe you're not a Christian today. You've never seen the beauty of Jesus. Your heart's dead to Jesus. You know who he is. You know what he offers, and yet you cannot say he is mine. And you desperately need that heart of flesh. You need the Lord to open your heart like he opened Lydia's. You need to be born again. My friend, will you ask him for a new heart? A heart that would enable you to love Jesus. A heart that would enable you to open your hand and receive all that Jesus offers you in the gospel. A heart that would enable you to see Jesus as your all-satisfying treasure. If you are here today and you are unconverted, will you not ask for that heart? Or maybe today you are a Christian, but you've wandered. You've grown cold. You've left your first love. You think you're in a backslidden rut and you need to cry with David, who screamed out in his backslidden hole, create in me a clean heart, O God. You need a heart that would dance once again to the tune of grace. You need a heart that would rejoice once again in the gospel of God's salvation. My friend, don't just settle for being in that rut. The Lord says that he provides a new heart, a clean heart, for those who may feel that they have hit rock bottom in their spiritual life. Like David, who saw a woman, took a woman, slept with a woman, and killed her husband. So Mark 7, 1-23 has really been a long and sustained focus on Jesus and tradition. He's spoken to the Pharisees, as we saw last week, and then to the crowd and to the disciples, as we've seen this week. And he's hammering home this liberating truth that our standing with God, our purity before God, isn't based on our religious behaviour. And that's what I want to close on today. Christianity isn't about us and our achievements and our accomplishments. It's all about Jesus, this Messiah whom we have been reading of throughout Mark 1-8, and the forgiveness, the healing, the cleansing, the new life that he brings. You know, the young people here know that I love the rock band U2, and their lead singer Bono was interviewed about his faith a number of years ago, and he said, It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sin onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religious performance. The point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that will get us through the gates of heaven. It's all about Him. Can I encourage us today, friends, to worship this Jesus from the heart, both this morning and later this evening? Not because we have to, not because I've harangued you to, not because we're fearful that God may punish us if we don't and that life will go wrong if we don't, but rather because we have found this Jesus to be our vision and the Lord of our hearts. How is your heart?